conferences, and there were a lot of young 60s radicals who were radical to varying degrees, who were arrested for crimes, some which were relatively innocuous, and some very serious. And there were a number of them who lived on the lam for a surprising number of years. They were arrested and skipped bail, or were actually convicted and never showed up for their sentencing. Chicago 7 defendant Abby Hoffman surrendered after posing as an environmentalist named Barry Freed. Black Panther accomplice Catherine Ann Power turned up as a restaurateur named Alice Metzinger. Symbionese Liberation Army member Kathleen Solaya was found living as a doctor's wife, and at some time she also was an actress named Sarah Jane Olson. And former weatherman Bernadine Dorn emerged as if from nowhere after a decade of living in hiding. And one of these folks was a fellow way less famous, who took the name Gary Treadway after he was convicted in 1970 for crimes associated with anti-Vietnam War activities. Actually, his were relatively minor crimes in which no one was hurt. And he spent 30 years in hiding trying to avoid serving his time. And he spent those 30 years living very quietly in Arizona, a lovely town. And then he decided to run for the city council. And a local reporter interviewed him, asking the standard questions to get basic information, you know, before this little local election. And Treadway spilled the beans to this reporter, of all people, about his past life. And he figured that after 30 years, he was safe. He'd even forgotten how to spell his own middle name, the real one. And he said that he sort of hoped the government wouldn't still care. Well, they cared. The reporter reported, and Treadway served 5 years in federal prison. All of these folks, from Abby Hoffman to the less famous ones, whether they gave themselves up voluntarily or were caught, were unsuccessful in their attempts to completely discard one life in order to dress themselves in another. The author of Psalm 51, who very well might have been King David, was not interested in living as a fugitive, hiding from transgressions. This poet wanted to come clean with God, and he said, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me, whether it's the lobbing of cherry bombs at firefighters in 1970, which was Gary Treadway's crime, or lying, or cheating, or any other sin in 2019. Sin, whatever the kind, it doesn't go away by itself, nor does covering it over or dressing it up in a new identity make it go away." And David's solution was to turn himself in. "Create in me a clean heart," he prays, "and put a new and right spirit within me." It is important to come clean for ourselves and for the people around me. Gary Treadway had married a woman in 1980, and when it came time for naming their child, he suggested they give the child his wife's last name. He had no great connection to the name Treadway, and his wife never knew that, or didn't know before it came out, that this was a made-up name. Things became more and more tangled and confused as the deception ate into the relationship. I guess because real-life news stories often prompt fiction, there's a movie from the late 80s called Running on Empty about a couple who had bombed a napalm lab in 1971 and, unlike Gary Treadway, had actually hurt someone. They didn't mean to, but somebody ended up being blinded because of the bomb. And they ran off, and ever since, while raising a family, they were running away from the FBI, changing their names, having to move on from town to town, state to state. And the movie is mostly about what the running and the deception and the fear does to the family, particularly to the oldest son, the consequences of their fugitive life for his life. And the movie demonstrates the consequences of sin, how it spreads to our family, to our community, really contaminating those relationships, and how also how the effort to cover those, to cover up the sin, also has consequences for others. Now, I'm looking around. I suspect that it is highly unlikely there's anyone here who is literally living on the lamb, though I suppose it's possible. However, I suspect that for all of us, there is a thing or two that we have said or done in the past year, an attitude, choices, that we know are wrong, that we know hurt somebody, that weigh on us now and then. Maybe not constantly, but now and then. And it may not be something that requires a major cover-up, a move to Arizona, or a change of name, but which is not the first thing you share when somebody says, "So, tell me about yourself." Things or attitudes or choices which we do our best to ignore or cover up or disguise. And even if we're not really on the lam, there are consequences to what we've said and done and floating out there, affecting our families, affecting our friends, affecting our own sense of ourselves and our relationship to God. Psalm 51 proclaims the value, really the gift, of confession and repentance. Teach me, purge me, wash me, fill me with joy and gladness. It's only when we do as the psalmist does, acknowledge, confess to God, that the experience of being free and clean and joyful can come to us. The psalmist is eloquent about his desire to feel that, to feel clean and free and joyful, and about the joy he looks forward to, confident in God's forgiveness and God's mercy. Now, this sense of joy and freedom which comes from God's forgiveness is something I think adults can lose sight of. In children, you see it right away when, in the way they talk and how they behave after they know they've been forgiven for some piece of childhood wrongdoing. When the tears and the time out, and the talk, and the hug are over, they practically skip away, lighter, freer, joyful, with hopefully new resolve to do better next time. Ash Wednesday is a good day to begin our own confession and repentance. It's the beginning of the season of Lent, of repentance, a time of prayer, and thinking about not only Jesus' road to Good Friday and Easter, but ours as well, the twists and turns in our own journeys of faith. It's time to account for ourselves, to say to God, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I have done what is evil in your sight." God knows what we have done, thought, said, even if we've spent years running. But unlike the FBI, God is not looking to lock us up. The good news is that Jesus took care of that part already. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Christ died for our sins and then was raised on the third day. The locking up part is over. It's done by Jesus. We are still responsible for confession and repentance and new resolve to do better. But God's forgiveness in Christ frees us to do this not with fear, but with confidence, with hope, and with joy.